We are talking about kingdom living or living in the kingdom. We're doing that because it's building upon what we have been learning about the king in the kingdom, which we learned about because the heart, the soils, right? We receive the good news, not just the good news, but the purpose of the good news, which is that there's a king and there's a kingdom. We're not just caught up in the story, we're caught up into the reality of living it, amen? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, knowing that God has had a kingdom that he's been establishing from the beginning is great. That's good news. Knowing how do we conduct ourselves within that kingdom in a way that honors our king, well, that's something different. That's putting our religion to pay dirt, right? It's beginning to actually do something about it. Amen? Yeah. So that the kingdom of God becomes real, so that we are not, this. What we're doing here is we're learning how to be the good heart, amen? Yeah. That doesn't just receive the word of God with gladness, because even the shallow heart received it with gladness, didn't it?
Yeah.
But when opposition came, boy, they were out. Right? Yeah. Or the heart that had the cares of the world, deceitfulness and riches and the desires for other things entering in, initially received it with gladness, didn't they? Yeah. But they were not committed to the message of the kingdom. But the good heart, right? Yeah. That heart was a good and an honest heart, and it received not just the message, but it also embraced wholeheartedly the purpose of the message. So in our talking about living in the kingdom, the first thing we began to talk about on Sunday, and we're picking it up here today as well, is our stewardship concerning goods, our stewardship concerning resources in the kingdom. What does the Lord have to say about that? Well, he has quite a bit to say about it. In fact, it probably surprises most people that Jesus had more to say, not equal amount, but more to say about money and goods and possessions and giving than he had to say about heaven and hell itself.
Yeah.
More to say. It was a big, big, big subject. Very, very important. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We will probably spend the entirety of our evening just in Matthew chapter 6. We're not looking to rush through this. We want to make sure that we take the time, amen? Because
yes.
we're not just looking to get to the end of something. We're looking to actually learn and incorporate, amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to say, blessed am I, because I have eyes to see, and I have ears to hear. I anticipate God's revelation in my life. Amen. I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. Blessed am I. So in starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, that's already starting off. He doesn't work up to it, does he? He just starts off the gate. Bam. Right? Now I want, before we go any further, for you to really have your ears tuned to hear something. He repetitively makes assumptions about your devotion. He will repetitively use the words when you, not if you.
Mm-hmm.
When you give, mm-hmm. not if, when, right? Later on, he mentions this several times in the passage about various things. Now, and Jesus was really, his whole point in this whole chapter was backed up by the songs that we sang tonight. All the songs we sang tonight I picked out on purpose because they talk about our intimacy with God, and that it's about He and us directly in between. It's all about He and I. It's not about externals. It's not even peripheral about our brothers and sisters. It's about us and the Lord. Remember, what did Jesus say when he was asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? What was he told? What did he say?
It's a command.
He said, what is the greatest commandment?
To love your brother.
No, the greatest commandment. Go ahead and say it, man. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And he said, this is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. The second is like it. And that is that you love your brother as yourself. Not as you love God, but as you love yourself. Because there's a terrorist.
Yes.
God's on the top.
Yes.
Absolutely. Amen. Before I love my brother. In fact, God goes so far in one place, Jesus says, you know what? If any man loves his brother or sister or mother or whatever more than me, he's not worthy of me. That puts him in very clear focus where he fits in the food chain. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, he is on the top. Absolutely. He's king, he's lion, right? Mm-hmm. And we, all of our heart's devotions are first to him. If anything challenges that, in that area, we are walking a walk that is unworthy of the kingdom. Amen? And that's not to condemn. All that does is just open our eyes so that we have one more area where we can willingly, of a heart that's filled with knowledge now, surrender and bow the knee to our king. Amen? Mm-hmm. Because devotion isn't something we're, a lack of devotion is not something we're doing on purpose. But when we are made aware of it, we surrender it. Amen? Mm-hmm. So Jesus says repetitively throughout this whole passage, when you. This tells me a lot. Because when presupposes actions about what we will do. Mm-hmm. Right? So he believes good things about you. Amen?
Amen.
Now in chapter, verse 1, 2b is interesting. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. To be talks of intent, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It speaks of motivation, right? Mm-hmm. That's very, very important. It's something that's addressed all the way through the chapter. The reason why we're looking at this chapter is because even though he brings up money quite a bit and possessions in the chapter, it's not the only thing he brings up, but in every single thing, he's building to a crescendo at the end, but every single point is, this is between you and your father. It's not between anybody else. This is between you and your father, not between anyone else. Oh, by the way, this is between you and your father. It's not about anybody else all the way through the chapter. He's making it very, very clear that the kingdom, living in the kingdom, is about our relationship and our devotion to God, to the king, not to each other or our actions. And if in any way our motives are in any way sponsored by our brother, it's themselves, the motive is already impure. Already impure. Because it's putting them, it's getting the first and the second commandments reversed. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what did he say was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God.
Yeah.
Not love your brother as. Right? Now the second is like it. But it's not it.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And I know it's a little nuanced, but if you live if you live two before one, you got a problem. Can you understand that? Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
We don't want to live two before one.
Right.
So, to be speaks of intention. It does not mean others cannot discover that you're giving or find out about it, but that your intentions need to be purely to honor God, delight his heart, and then lend aid to the body. Motive is imperative. This is a place where it would be appropriate to evoke the phrase that he knows our hearts. Most often we like to use that phrase when we sin. Well, God knew my heart. That's not the place to use that. The place to use that is God knows our hearts when I give. And he knows whether the intention was pure or not.
Mm-hmm.
Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Doing a good deed with the wrong motive turns a good deed into an evil deed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, prime example of that would be these the Samaritan purse,
mm-hmm,
with the shoe boxes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can have somebody, you know, with all their heart only be able to deliver one shoebox,
yeah,
and you got somebody prancing in there, look at me, I got 50 shoeboxes.
Exactly.
That's the wrong heart.
Exactly, exactly. A big thing was to not be, the intent again is not to be seen by men. It does not mean, again, that it couldn't be discovered. He's not saying it's sin if someone found out about it. He's saying don't you parade it. Don't make it about that. Amen. In fact, he's giving you very good advice to guard your heart. Be deliberate to be as quiet about it as possible. Draw as little attention as is humanly possible to your giving. Right? Amen. So, motive is everything. This is a place where it would be appropriate to evoke the phrase, he knows our heart. If anyone does good, I just said this, but I'll say it again, it bears repeating. If anyone does good by giving, but their motive is self-promoting, then their good deed becomes evil by means of their motive. Okay, so let's go on to verse 2. Verse 2, he says, Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I'm telling you that they have their reward. Now, this is interesting. Go ahead and someone, you can all do it if you want to. It's up to you, or at least make a note of your note taker. This is very much akin to John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says something very, very similar to this in that verse. Here he's saying in verse 2, let me read it again. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. See, there's an intention there, that they may have. The verse before was that to be seen by, right? That they might receive glory from men. Assuredly, I'm telling you, they have their reward. Now, the word glory there is the word doxazo, and it comes from the word doxa. Doxa is the one that's used in John 5:44, and I'll read that to you now. Jesus said, and I've read this to you many times since we talked about faith way long time ago, John 5:44, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? That fits right into these verses perfectly, right? All right, what's our intention? He says right here, you've cut off the ability to walk in relational trust with God when man becomes more important than him. When receiving honor and glory and prestige and splendor from man becomes more important than receiving praise from God. And God says very clearly in verse 1 and verse 2, at least what I'm getting out of it, is you can't have both. If you get the praise from man, you've already got reward and you're not getting another one. Right? Amen? Okay, so let's go ahead and go to verse. Let me make sure I covered everything I wanted to cover that. Yeah, in verse 3, go ahead and look at verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I'm going to read through verse 4. That your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Will himself. He doesn't send an angel to do it. He's very involved in the process, isn't he? He knows. You're not hiding anything, right? God knows the intent of the heart, doesn't he? Remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful and more powerful than any two-edged sword and divides even to the vision of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. You know, he knows what's going on, right? You don't have to guess. God knows, doesn't he? Now, the phrase here is kind of interesting. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This can mean several things. The most obvious, of course, is that our actions should be in secret, not announced, and that is in keeping with the overall tone of the passage. But another possible meaning, which would also agree with that, is that it's been said by some that those who are at the left hand of a man are those who are their cherished friends. You can see that in a few places in Scripture. It doesn't come out right out and say it, but it is an assumed Jewish custom that whoever sits on the left hand of you, particularly at supper, but not have to be at supper, whoever sits at the left hand of you is the position of the cherished friend. The one on the right hand of you is a position of honor. If you look at the Last Supper, interesting enough, the one who filled the position of the cherished friend was Judas. He was saying, I cherish you. And he betrayed him anyway, right? To his right, the one who laid on his breast at dinner was John, the place of honor, right? So he's saying here, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So let me go a little bit further in explaining that. Those at the left hand are those at the place of the cherished friend, and those who are on the right hand are the most honored by man. Though this most often is seen represented at supper, it may have some bearing upon this passage. Gill, who is a commentator, says that this verse indicates that we are to not acquaint our nearest and dearest friends with what we give honor to in our giving. Do not let one who sits at your left hand know what you are doing with your right hand. In other words, the person that you would tell everything to, don't. Right? Your most cherished friend, if you're giving, don't make it a matter of an announcement even to them. Right? This may be based upon a proverbial saying, Jewish phrase, that's expressed expressing the secrecy of the action, and that is, Christ often came against the law of the Judaizers. The Judaizers had a whole plethora of new laws that they, I've told you about before, they were called fence laws, that they created, man-made laws, and they had good intentions. I'm not, no one is saying that these Jewish teachers had bad intentions. They may have had bad intentions, but we don't know that. They may have had very good intentions. The whole point of the fence laws was if you never cross those laws, you'll never get close enough to define God's laws. So we will create a law, a fence of laws around God's holy law, that if you don't break these, you'll never come close to breaking God's. Right. It was man's way of marginalizing God and relying upon their own strength of efforts to keep God's word. In other words, and it was put, by the time of Jesus' arrival on the earth, these man-made fence laws had been elevated to a status where they might as well have been inspired by God. They were just as important to the Jewish culture as keeping God's laws. So they were already mixing up number one and number two in the commandments, weren't they? Right? So with that in mind, Jesus was kind of coming against this phrase because this thing in the extra canon of the Judaizers, the statement that Jesus was probably coming against is this one, and that is, he who gives a gift to his friend out of love may make it known, but not if it be by way of alms. In other words, they're giving a consideration for the flesh. If you give a gift of love to your friend, you can make that known. But if you're giving an alms to a stranger, don't tell anybody about it. And Jesus comes in here and says, don't let your left hand know. Whose left hand? Closest friend. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. So Jesus in traditional fashion would come in and say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Right? Mm-hmm. The you have heard it said was always the law of the Judaizers. They had tweaked something God said. And he says, but I'm telling you this. Right? Mm-hmm. You have heard it said that you shall not murder and you shall not kill. But I'm telling you that, you know, if you even have a covet an angry thought in your heart without purpose against your brother, you are a murderer. Right? So, I mean, you see the comparison Jesus does, and he kind of does that here without the phrase, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Okay, do you see that? So he's kind of bringing the whole thing up, and Jews would have picked up on it instantly because they knew those laws. Are you following me? Uh-huh. So in let's keep on going. Verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door behind you, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Notice how he's making everything intimate between you and Papa. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Can you see how that's being pointed to? You had a question or a statement?
Yeah, I was listening to a Jewish news program the other day, and they were talking about the Arabs keeping the Jews from the wall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it hit me, mm-hmm. this. Mm. I don't know if it hit me wrong or not, but mm. it's kind of like showing yeah. everybody that yeah. I'm standing here praying to God.
Yeah, it's a religious duty. Yeah.
But it's also like, look at me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and undoubtedly, because they're mm-hmm. humans, a good number of the people on the wall very well might be doing that. Absolutely. Yeah.
I mean, is that wall sacred or special? Or?
Yes, it is, and I can't tell you the reason why right now off the top of my head.
Okay.
But I do know I'm pretty sure that's also called the Wailing Wall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's a lot of mourning going on. And I also think that that's probably largely inappropriate, especially if it's going on forever about things that have long been gone. If we're talking about current events, then, you know, that would be different. But at the same time, the whole idea does fit what you're saying. Absolutely. So he tells us, he says, I want you to pray in secret. Go to your Father between you and him alone. These are things that belong in the field of, in the sphere of intimacy, he says. And now, don't lose sight of what we're talking about. We're talking about living in the kingdom. And he's so far, everything he's saying is, make everything that you're doing between you and Papa. This is between you and him. Don't ever make it about man. Don't ever make it about man. to appear before them in a certain way, to be honored or put in a position of prestige in a certain way, or even just to be seen, period. It doesn't matter. Man is not the one you're doing this before. You're doing this before God. Amen? So can you see that's a big part, that something he's getting across here? This is kingdom living. Let's look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, the purpose of giving or prayer needs to be intimacy with God. We are not to live our lives as though we are in it to commune with man, but with God. And all others in our lives are peripheral to that relationship, not the other way around. This is a real danger in the body of Christ, because we're told regularly to love one another. And that's a truth. But like I said, which command is that? The second, right? And so often we place that above the first. And, you know, it's easy to do, because a lot of times we get more out of that. We get more out of that. You know, no wonder we're dedicated to it. We get more out of it. Which also speaks to our motive. Were we really loving in the first place someone other than ourselves and are doing it, right? It says, you know, so the first thing is give to God and love God and do everything that you do for and before him, so that the bottom line is you're not getting jack except from God. And if that's not enough, then that's a check for our heart. We know where we are, right? It's fixed. It's able to be fixed, isn't it?
Yeah.
Nothing's not fixable. Again, he's bringing these things up not to condemn. If he was going to condemn, we'd been condemned long before we ever talked about these words,
yeah.
Right? These are to inspire an invitation towards intimacy, not to strangulate intimacy. It's to draw us closer.
Yeah.
Verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father already knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. That's a great thing to keep in your mind before you go to him.
Yeah.
I mean, I know you know it intellectually, you know what I mean? But sometimes when we pray, it's almost like we're the informer, you know? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And he's like, you know, I already knew this. I saw this coming before you were ever born.
Yeah.
This day, right here. Yeah, I knew.
Yeah.
I got it. Yeah. That doesn't mean we don't bring it to him, but you don't have to bring it up and bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. He heard you. He knew it before you brought it up the first time, right? He says they think they're going to be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. But in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, respected, revered, and to be honored is your name. Your kingdom. Notice how that comes up towards the very beginning. It's a kingdom issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Your kingdom come. So when I'm asking for something, what am I asking it in the sphere of? For me to be only personally benefited? Or am I asking it that the kingdom might be benefited?
Right.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You see how that's brought up right there? The only thing that's brought up is addressing who he's talking to, which is God, and then telling him, your name is holy.
Yeah.
Now, the next thing out of his mouth is, your rule and reign be established in this earth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Even as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Well, this is a good prayer.
Yeah.
This is a very good prayer,
yeah.
Right? Not just because Jesus said it. If anybody else had prayed it, it's still been a very good prayer.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is to heaven. In heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He was so deliberate in his word choice.
Yeah.
It was... Jesus had, though he didn't live through the wilderness wanderings, he was a faithful son, and he learned the lesson of the manna, that God is a daily provider. And for us to ask him or seek for, give me enough that I don't have to come to you every day. I'd really like it if you'd see to it. Can't I give you one real big check that covers me for the whole month, so I don't have to be coming to you about every single time I have to go get the gas filled in my car, and every time I need to go to the grocery store, I need to hit my knees in prayer. Can't you just send me one big check and I don't have to be knocking on your door every day? No, you can't. Thanks for asking, but no, give me this day. My day, not my monthly, not my weekly, my daily bread.
Yeah.
The allotment, meet me today.
Yeah.
In the middle of my need. Amen?
Yes.
that keeps us coming back, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, God is not stupid. He knows us well enough to know that if he gave you a monthly allotment, that's the last he'd hear of you.
Yeah.
Until the beginning or the end of next month.
Yeah.
You know, unless you had a major problem.
Yeah.
You know, so he says, from the very beginning, from the get-go, give us today what we need for today.
Yeah.
Amen?
Keeps us humble.
It does. And it keeps us looking to our source. The intent is not to humiliate.
Right.
It's to elevate.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because we're fooling ourselves if we can have life apart from him. And that one of the other things we just sang?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he says here, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as, not in spite of whether I do, but as I forgive those who trespass against us.
Yeah.
Right? Now, the word trespass is an interesting word. It means whether they did it by accident or on purpose.
Right.
It doesn't matter. My forgiveness of the person has nothing to do with their intentions.
That's right.
Nothing.
That's right.
And aren't you glad that's the way God forgives you?
Yes.
Have you ever done something wrong and meant to do it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Known it was wrong.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Right?
I loved it while I was doing it.
Yeah. Thought about doing it again before I even asked for forgiveness for the first one.
Yes.
And what does he say? He says, you know, I'm asking you to forgive me the same way I forgive others.
Yeah.
That's a good prayer.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
And you know, whether you pray it or not, that's the way you're going to get it. Because he says so in a little bit here. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be.
That's right.
Right? I mean, it's very clear. Now, people in the hyper grace movement love to say, well, this was under the old covenant, and so therefore it doesn't apply. But we know better than that, don't we?
Yes.
Because remember, the law was until John, but since there, the kingdom of God was preached. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was about the kingdom. It's even in the prayer.
Yes.
These are in red letters.
These are red letters. Yeah. They're red letters. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word debtor actually just means trespass against us, okay?
Uh-huh.
Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Now that's an interesting phrase. The word actually really means do not allow us to be brought under the power of evil.
Thank you, God.
We already know he's not going to lead you into temptation.
That's right.
Really not, and so it's a bad translation.
Yeah.
It's really not what it means. It means, in other words, don't allow us to be brought under the power of evil. Do not let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist by your grace. That's essentially what the words mean.
Okay, say that again.
Do not allow us to be brought under the power of evil. Do not let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist by your grace. If you look up the words, you'll find that that's what they mean.
Okay.
Okay? It's verse 13. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the
kingdom.
He starts off with kingdom. He ends with kingdom. He's kingdom-minded, isn't he? For yours is the reason why I'm asking you these things. What did he ask? He asked, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me as I forgive others. And those are the things that he asked beyond the fact that don't allow me to be brought under the power of the wicked one. And I'm asking these things not for myself, but because yours is the kingdom. That's why I'm asking it, because yours is the kingdom. Do you see the purpose behind the prayer, right? Now, are you seeing kingdom living here? I hope that you are.
Yeah.
Okay? Kingdom living. This is his purpose in his prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let it be. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not, we don't like that part. But if you do not forgive your brother or men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, notice the words when you.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say if. He said when. You know, it's a weird thing, isn't it, that largely in our society, that's almost never even mentioned by Christians. And yet, the only time when the disciples of Christ or Christians could fast was when Jesus left. Remember, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and asked, you know, why don't your disciples fast? We fast. The disciples of John fast. Why is it that your disciples don't fast? Of course, you know in their mind it was something high and, you know, falutin. In other words, look at us. We're better than you. Mm-hmm. And what was Jesus' reply?
He said, well, the bridegroom is here. Right.
Well, he starts off with a question. How could they?
Yeah, right.
I'm here.
Right.
There's a day when I won't be here, and on that day you can be sure they will fast.
Yeah.
But when the bridegroom's among them, what are they going to fast?
Mm-hmm.
The whole point of the fast is to draw away to be with the bridegroom, right? And if he's already here, what are you fasting for, right? But when I go away, I guarantee to you, they will be fasting. I'm not going to ask you when the last time you can remember that you fasted. But just remember, just look at the words for what they say. Are you following me? Because
yeah.
He said, when you, not if you. Amen?
But
you do understand that. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Yes? And he's putting in a list with other things that should happen pretty regular. Giving to others and praying and fasting. I think that maybe largely the body of Christ, other than possibly tithe, though the body of Christ largely doesn't tithe either, for various reasons. Other than that, people probably fast about as much as they give. Largely, which is pretty much non-existent in the body of Christ. It's extremely rare. And you know, and there was a day in the body of Christ when it would have been considered almost kind of pagan if a person didn't. Fairly regularly. We're not talking about for weeks at a time. We're talking about like Israel. I mean, and we're talking about with Israel when they had big deals going on. They would fast for maybe a whole day. I mean, now, I'm not talking about there weren't sometimes. Like Daniel, he had a protracted one, didn't he?
Yeah.
Jesus had a protracted one. Moses, I think, at one point had a long fast. But that was not the norm. The norm was, like, if the nation was seeking God, they would fast for half a day or maybe a full day. And there was a couple of their feasts and their festivals that included a day of fasting or whatever. But by and large, it was not like, well, I'm going to start a two-week fast or a three-day fast. It was usually, you know, not a long one, you know, but the point is it happened regularly. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And another thing is it's a good discipline for your flesh, isn't it?
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times that I've fasted and you are in such a pattern of, even if you're not hungry, walking by the fridge and opening it just to see if any of the food ran away when you were walked away the last time. You're not really hungry. You're not getting anything, but it's a habit. You walk by it, you open it, you look at it and say, yeah, it's all still there. You know, I mean, it's just, it's a normal thing. You know, and that says, that owns me.
Yeah.
I can't walk by it without saying hello to all the food inside. You know, just, you know, it's a good training. Could you agree with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
Just,
yeah.
You know, this is not an altar that I bow down at.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
It doesn't own me. Food's for the stomach and stomach's for the food. But God will destroy both them and it. Amen?
Yeah.
So, you know, we're not going to make our belly our Lord. Amen? The Bible says in another place, Paul talking to one of the churches said, you know, I'm telling you now, as I've told you in the past, and now I tell you even weeping, that there are people who claim to be Christians who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly.
Oh, God.
First thing he brought up, whose God is their belly, right?
Mm-hmm.
Dangerous stuff. We have no allegiances outside of God. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing we can't say, no, not today, not today. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, so in verse, let's start in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, everybody say when you.
When
okay.
You fast.
When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. I'm getting that out of this. I might be a little slow to pick things up, but I'm pretty sure that's what one thing he's getting at. Don't say things that don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right?
Amen. Don't be a hypocrite. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, I want you to notice also what Jesus calls hypocrisy. A person who prays but misses the point of prayer. The point of prayer is communion between you and your Father, not the praise of men. So if you do it out in the public to be seen by them, you're a hypocrite. You're claiming to pray, but you're really not praying. You're claiming to give, but you're really not giving if you do it to be seen by men. You're calling it giving, but it's really not. I mean, is that not the definition of hypocrisy?
Yes.
To say one thing, do another.
Yes.
Are you following? Is that true or not?
Yes.
And so, and what are the examples he's given us so far? Something that's not intimate between you and God alone. That's hypocrisy. I hope you guys are getting this, right?
Yeah.
This is, I know it's kind of strong, but you know, it there's two ways of looking at things. You can be a Paul who ardently tried hard to keep all the law so that he could be counted before God as righteous. And later on, when he got born again, he looked back at that law and he said, dang, that thing was just death to me. It was death to me. And or you could be a David who, living under it and never seeing an established end to it, said, oh, how I love your law. It's what I think about all the time. I love it. You have two kids with the same papa saying something entirely different about him.
Yeah.
Right? It's your attitude. You can look at it and think, well, man, that's tough. No, well, you could look at it like that if you want to be a pessimist. Or what you could look at it as is, you know what? This is an invitation to be close to him.
Yeah.
You're missing the point. The point isn't the point is not prayer in and of itself, because prayer by itself means nothing. Prayer through the avenue of intimacy with me and me alone. I'm not sharing you with anyone. You and me alone. That's the point. All of these statements, you can hear thou shalt not, or I adore you. I want time with you. You could hear either one. It's your choice what you walk away with. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
You can hear a staunch command or a loving invitation. That's your choice. And how you approach it is how you'll live it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you approach it like a law, you're going to chafe under it. If you approach it like a loving invitation to a date, that's going to be a totally different response. Does that make sense?
Yes, that's true.
It's so true. He says, so how can they do that while the bridegroom is with them? They can't fast while the bridegroom is with them. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For when they disfigure their faces, that they may appear by men to be fasting, assuredly I tell you that they already have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting. Well, what would you feel like? What would you feel like if you had an opportunity to go out and the person that you're going out with wore a long face and didn't get dressed up to go?
Yeah.
They're sitting at the dinner table.
Yeah.
Depressed to be with you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That,
do you see why he's asking us? Don't act that way.
Right.
Don't be a brat. You know, I don't care if you're 18 and you want to be out with your friends on a Friday night. I'm your father. You're going out with me.
Right.
This is between you and me.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And don't be a brat. Make it about each other. Amen.
Yeah.
He says here, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to other people to be fasting. But to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay it. Now, this is a culmination statement in verse 19. He's drawing it to, it's one of the few places in the chapter where he's drawing it to a head. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. How does that fit in everything he's been saying? He's saying, you know, well, if you do it the wrong way, you're storing up treasures on earth.
Right.
You've already got your reward.
Right.
So you see how he's a lot of these verses are dissected a lot and used as an entire teaching by itself, and often it's to teach a good principle, but it's really not what he was saying it for. He's saying it in reference to when you pray, when you fast, when you give,
yeah,
right? When you live like you're in the kingdom. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm telling you, this is dripping with love.
Yeah,
he's saying, I want you to go into a secret place and pray between you and I, and let's just have a love fest together. When you give, let's scheme and think of this together, where to give that those resources, and we'll do it together. Amen? When you fast, draw aside and have a date with just me. Don't bring your stomach. It talks too much. Right? This is just between you and me, and I consider it holy and precious. And if you treasure that, it means everything to me. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that he looks at us this way. So, we're still talking about intimacy with God. It hasn't changed. Treasure his praise, his honor, and his glory above all else. It wasn't that the end of Jesus' prayer? To you be the praise, honor, and glory. For yours is the kingdom, right? He says, so in verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where you'll find your heart. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, it will be filled with light. In other words, if your eye is wanting the praise and the honor of God, your body will be filled with the revelation of God. But if your eye is evil, looking for the praise and honor of man, you will be filled with utter darkness. You will be blind to the revelations of God. I don't want that. No wonder Jesus said, how could you possibly walk in relational trust? You couldn't get revelation. Light is not filling the heart of the one who has an evil eye. Right? If the light that I have is darkness, how great is that darkness? Right? Are you guys tracking with me? Yeah. I know he's using metaphors, but you do get the metaphor, right? Yeah. The light bulb means something, an epiphany, right? Revelation is coming to your heart. Darkness shows that there's a lack of revelation in your life.
Yeah.
He said, but we're blessed, aren't we? Yeah. We do see. He says, the eye, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, in other words, what you're longing for is good, what you're looking for is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye, what you're looking for, what your desires are scanning the horizon for, is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the only light that you have is truly darkness, how great will that darkness be? How complete will that darkness be? No one can serve two masters. You know, he's drawing the thing to a head by using multiple analogies, isn't he? He's saying here, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be despise the one, be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Right? Now, the words there is kind of important, so I'm going to just spend a second there. Go ahead and just keep your finger, actually, where you are, and flip over to John chapter 12. Let's look at a couple of verses just to drive these points home. John chapter 12. This is in reference to verse 23, but if the eye is bad, the whole body will be filled with darkness. I'm sorry, verse 22. When the eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. So in John chapter 12, just looking at verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise and honor of man more than the praise and honor of God.
Right.
Their eye was evil, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 2. I will not have an evil eye. Amen? I'm not going to have an evil eye. God gave me good eyes. God gave us good eyes.
Amen.
Romans chapter 2. We value what is truly valuable.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 28 and going to verse 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You know, in Paul's ministry, he regularly ran across Jews who were trying to tell other Jews, younger Jews, obviously, who had not been circumcised, because they got born again before the rite of circumcision. I mean, they lived in a home that was born again, so they didn't go through the rite of circumcision. Or Gentiles telling them, you know, you need to get circumcised in order to fulfill the law. And the whole purpose, Paul said, was so that they might glory in your flesh.
Right.
And he said, you know what? No, our praise comes from God alone, not from man. Right. I don't care if the Jews reject me because of the fact I wasn't circumcised into the covenant, because my circumcision is that of the heart and not of the flesh, and I'm not going to receive praise from you but from God.
Amen.
See the context?
That's right.
Okay. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Amen?
Yeah.
So you see how this is a regular theme in Scripture, right? Our praise is coming from God. All right. Now, back over there where we were in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 23, though I know you've already read it. The deception of the heart, the deception of darkness is that it blocks you from seeing what should be obvious. Have you ever thought about that before? Mm-hmm. The deception of darkness is that it blocks you from seeing something that should be obvious. So if your eye is dark, you may not even realize it's dark because it's deceived you. You're in the dark. You can't see. If your intentions are not pure, then you may not even know it. Do you follow that? If your intentions aren't good, you may not even know it. So the goal is not to find out if your intentions are pure. For if you do not know, then you're almost certainly not. If you don't know if your intentions are pure, then they're almost certainly not pure. The goal is not to know whether or not they are pure. The goal is to know for certain that your works spring out of a heart of devotion to God alone. If you do that, you won't have a question. Are you following me? In other words, if there's a question in your heart, you can almost guarantee that it's not the right thing. Because if it were, you'd know it. The only time you're going to be deceived and blind is if you're in the darkness. If you're in the light, you would know. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're in a light, I mean, unless you're blind, we're obviously all analogies break down. But in the natural, if you're in a room with light in it, you know it.
Right.
You don't, no one has to tell you.
Right?
You know.
Yeah.
But if you're in darkness, you know, I know that no one has to tell you. When you're in a light room, no one has to tell you to avoid the couch when you're walking to the kitchen.
Right.
You know it.
Right.
But in the darkness, someone might have to tell you, now, you better be careful because you're probably about 3 feet from hitting something that's going to trip you. Because
yeah.
You don't know.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you're wondering, I wonder if my intentions were good. Probably part of them weren't. If you have to wonder. Because if you were in the light, you'd know. You'd be able to see. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So if there's a question, you already know part of the answer. Again, is that to condemn you?
No.
Of course not. It's an invitation. Draw close. None of this, there's not one bit of this that can't be cured by drawing close in intimacy. Not one. Nothing. Nothing that can't be cured just by drawing close in intimacy. Not the first single thing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, so let's look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This, actually, the wording here means, if you love one, you're going to love the other less. If you hold fast to one, you're going to disesteem the other. That's what the actual words mean. Now, that immediately reminded me of 1 Samuel 2:30, where God said, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Right? The same word, despised. It doesn't really necessarily mean despise as much as it means to not esteem. To not properly esteem him. In other words, to not hold God. You could be said to despise him by putting God in second place and putting your brother first. It's an action that's unworthy of the kingdom. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
I hope that follows, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, don't worry. Now, you know, I mean, you know, the funny thing is that if you got good ears, that would make sense to you. If you've got condemning ears, you're gonna like, what do you mean don't worry? You just gave me this massive list of things I could screw up in. What do you mean don't worry? Are you crazy? Good and bad ears.
Right.
Good and bad eyes.
Yeah.
All of these are an invitation to intimacy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he's saying, therefore, don't worry. Papa's got this. Fall in love with me. Yeah. Do you hear the words,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Please tell me you do.
Yeah.
He says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than the clothing you wrap it in? Look at the birds. Consider this. Think about this. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, they don't, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Who is the one that does that?
God
does. God does. I just saw a video the yesterday and today. I didn't watch the video today because I watched it yesterday, but I saw it pop up on Facebook. God, it's just stupid crazy. This eagle, some of you might have seen it. Eagle, just stupid high. I mean, you can't see people or cars. He's at the top, the very, very top tower on top of the tallest building. Stupid high. I mean, three-lane highways look like threads.
Yeah.
Okay? And his master is down on the ground and calling for him. And the thing jumps off and starts circling around looking for him. And you can see, because his eyes are, he's doing this number, there's a camera on his back.
Mm-hmm.
And they're looking. And he continues to spiral around in a pattern like this until he gets, to the point where the road looks like a road, but you're still not doing so good on the whole house and carpet. And he sees him, because their eyes are just crazy good.
Yeah.
And immediately, he takes his wings in a bend like this, puts him back behind him and does a nosedive. And you can hear the wind going, like it's crazy. He drops thousands of feet, hundreds of feet in seconds. I mean, you're like, you're putting brakes on, watching the video, thinking, wait, we're going to crash, you know? It's just stupid how fast this thing goes to the ground. It's insane how fast it goes. And because that far away, he saw his master.
Right.
And he was zeroed in on that guy.
Yeah.
And he didn't begin to put on the brakes until it would bend over for you and I. He puts out his wings, tucks a couple of flaps, and lands right on the guy's wrist. Stupid amazing.
Yes.
God put that in him.
Yes.
He can find a worm a mile away.
Yes.
You know? God takes care of them.
That's right.
You see that?
That's right.
He put it in them. He's taking care of these creatures.
Yeah.
He says, you know, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Well, the obvious answer is yes, I am.
Yeah.
Yes.
That with the ego makes me think it speaks a lot in regards to trust and relationships.
Yes, it does.
It doesn't apply to any man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even buzz you. Mm-hmm. But if you're not the one who's trained him and worked with him.
Yeah, that's right. He's looking for his master, isn't he? Yeah. He knows where he's getting his food from, right?
Yeah.
Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? Other translations say, can add one more year or one more day to the span of his life. In either case, you're still powerless, aren't you?
Yeah.
He says, so why do you worry about clothing? If you can't control the body you put the clothing on, what are you concerned about putting the clothing on it for? You can't control one any more than the other.
Right.
He said, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the field, the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Notice the lavishness of God. He pours out beauty that's gone in a day.
Yeah.
What's he care? He's making more tomorrow.
Yeah.
Manna.
Yeah.
Manna, give me this day.
Yeah.
What do I care? I mean, when we're talking about a God who will spend nations for you.
Yeah.
What's a flower?
Thank you.
Right? Amen?
Yeah.
He said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he much more clothe you, O you of little faith, or you of little trust?
Yeah.
Therefore, don't worry, he says. He started off with, don't worry,
right?
He's ending with, so don't worry.
Right?
After the examples I gave you,
don't
worry.
Yeah.
Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These worrying statements are dishonorable. They're not honoring your Creator. They're not honoring your Father. It's me. It's making natural things more powerful than Him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's not our business how He does it. He might not, he probably won't meet it the way you want him to.
Yeah.
You'll say, God, I'm asking you, don't let this happen. He's going to say, no, I'm going to let it happen then give you money to take care of it.
Right.
Don't tell me how to run my affairs.
Right.
I'm God. I'll do it the way I want to do it.
Right?
Right? We are not at the helm. If you haven't figured that out yet, the sooner you do, the better. You're not at the helm. which is why we don't want to control even our prayers. You know what? God, here's my problem. Please fix it. That's the end of it.
Yep.
Help me and thank you. Mm-hmm. Best prayers, yep. Right? Help me.
Yep.
That's pretty much all I know to say, God.
Yeah.
Everything else is just a bunch of fluff because I don't even know what to ask.
Right.
Because you know what? The truth of the matter is God is never about your stuff. He's never about your situation.
Right.
He's not even really about your relationship. Because that is secondary. Because he knows what the first commandment is. Yeah. Right? The first thing to him is relationship with him. Yeah. And if you come to him in prayer, what God hears is an invitation to draw you into intimacy. How can I do that the best? Right? Yeah. Sometimes it's by meeting that. Sometimes it's by not. Sometimes it's by meeting it in a way that you would have never seen coming. Right?
Yeah.
It shows his involvement, his omniscience, his omnipower, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. He's amazing, right? And he loves you, and he knows these things before you even asked. Right? Doesn't mean don't bring it up. Just don't talk about it all the time. I knew it before you said it. Bring it up once, we're good.
Yeah.
Right? Trust me. Don't be anxious.
Yeah.
So he says, therefore don't worry, in verse 31. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. In other words, after all these things, those that don't know me seek. But you know me. So don't act like them. Right? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is the second time he said that. He knows. But first, seek what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. The king in the kingdom. Right?
Of
God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, I'm telling you, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for every single day is its own trouble. That's what kingdom living looks like. That's just one. We've got several other scriptures to go through that we're not going to touch tonight. We're done. But can you see all the way through that? It was every single example he gave was, no, sorry. Hey, your attention's over there. It needs to be right here. This isn't about your neighbor. This isn't about the clothes on your back. This isn't about the food in your stomach. This isn't about whether or not they know that you prayed. This isn't about whether or not, you know, they know that you gave. Doesn't matter whether or not they knew you were fasting over them or not. You know, I mean, people love to tell people, well, you know, I'm so glad to hear that because God had me fasting for you. Well, why did you have to tell them? Are they enhanced anymore by this? All that's happened now is now they're no longer looking to God in gratitude. They're looking at you with gratitude.
Yeah.
Yeah. You've redirected the glory. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We do this, don't we?
Yeah.
Sometimes without even thinking about it.
Yeah.
And God's like, you know what? It's not about them. This is about you and me. The whole thing's about you and me. My rule and my reign. Amen?
Yeah.
And you see how that showed up three times in the passage, in the chapter, talking about the kingdom, mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Kingdom living is about you and God, not peripheral things.
Right.
Here, can I close knowing that you got that one big point?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Kingdom living is about between you and God alone, not others with you. It's the first, not the second command. Amen?